Our Father and our God, we thank you that you stirred up the spirit of John Bunyan to write Pilgrim's Progress, to give us an allegory of the Christian life, by means of which we can understand what the Christian life is all about, the trials, the struggles, the victories, the joys, the sorrows, and the laughter, the tears, and the smiles. Help us as we read through Pilgrim's Progress on our own as well as together to see ourselves walking that pathway to the celestial city. Provoke questions in our mind. Promote discussion among us that we may see how these truths apply to us personally. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The way we're going to be handling Pilgrim's Progress is very informal. We will be reading through it, stopping, making comments as you have questions about various words or terminology that is used. Raise up your hand. A question about what was being described. This is an allegory. It's meant to be a story that is giving you a systematic theology on the Christian life. Whereas the Bible is the book of books and has been translated in more languages and more published than any other book in history, Pilgrim's Progress is the second most translated and published book in the history of the world. The Bible is number one, Pilgrim's Progress is number two. It is a shame that in our day and age, the popularity of Pilgrim's Progress has gone down. The primary reason being that in Christian churches today, the Christian life is pictured as a happy lark or a picnic in which you are happy in Jesus all the time, time, time. John Bunyan pictures the Christian as a soldier engaged in a battle which is not completed till he meets the ferry boat man of death and is taken across the Jordan into the celestial city. You read in there of the defeats and discouragements of the Christian. You read of his failures. You read of his tears and his pains. The picture of the Christian life that is given in Pilgrim's Progress was never intended to entice unbelievers into accepting Christianity because their life would become a bowl of cherry. My life began its suffering when I became a Christian. I never had so many problems in my life till I became a born-again Christian. The reason simply being, the devil didn't bother with me. And I was a card-carrying member of the world, so they didn't bother me. And my own flesh, well, I was given over to follow the lusts of my flesh, so that didn't bother me either. But when you become a child of the King, the devil will make war against you. The world will hate you. Instinctively, they know that you have something they don't have. This is why Jesus said, "Woe be to you if everyone speaks highly of you. For this is how they treated false prophets. But you are blessed if they revile you and call you all manner of evil for my name's sake." Christians today have swallowed the world's opium that popularity, tolerance, go along to get along, make no waves or rock no boats, peace at any price, don't be forceful in your religion, don't speak up for Christ, don't stand up for the Lord. It's the cult of mediocrity. So today, most Christians have never read Pilgrim's Progress. Its sales are down because it doesn't fit in to the happy-go-lucky, Jesus wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise mentality of modern evangelism. If Pilgrim's Progress be true, then much of the Christian films today are false. And I think we will find as we go through Pilgrim's Progress that this is a systematic theology done by way of allegory. I might even, after we finish, read my little edition of a lost chapter, I entitled it, from Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian goes through the valley of philosophy, F-O-O-L, and he talks about the village of Kant and Hegel, and the village of existentialism, and his perils in that valley. But nevertheless, this allegory has a lot to teach. I want you to read ahead as much as you can. If you could read the whole volume this next week, all the better. If you can't, start reading it. Put it in your bathroom. If you've got no other place where you read, then put it in your bathroom. Start reading. And try to keep up with this. And as you read ahead, mark the paragraphs where you do not understand what Bunyan is driving at. What is he getting at? Why is he saying what he's saying? Learn to read with your understanding and not just thread words through the eye, the needle of your eye. You can do that. You can just, as it is, you're threading words right through the needle, the eye of a needle, instead of reading with your understanding. Let's begin. As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where there was a den. And I laid me down in the place to sleep, and as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place, with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden upon his back. What is the significance of the man being clothed in rags? Don't all speak at once. All our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. You see, in my version, at least, it has Isaiah. Does it have the biblical references in your version, too? Oh, my. This has the Isaiah 64:5, Luke 19:33. Okay. The filthy rag simply means this. You are not dressed to go into the presence of a king if you're dressed in filthy rags. And you are not acceptable in the presence of God by what you do in terms of your own life. All our righteousnesses, all the acts of kindness, every good thing we've ever done is nothing but a filthy rag. Now, since we're adults here, the Hebrew is minstrel cloth. All our righteousness is a minstrel cloth in the nostrils of God. And in those days, they didn't have sterile hygiene. And when Isaiah said that, he pictured something that would be odious to anyone. And he says, all our righteousnesses are but filthy rags. So he said, I saw this man clothed with these filthy rags, and he wasn't facing toward his house. His back was turned to his house. There was a book in his hand, and I saw something on his back. What was on his back? A burden. A burden of what? Just sin? If it was a burden of sin, would not all bear that burden? All right, a burden of an awareness of his sin that led to guilt. The burden of the knowledge of his guilt before God was oppressing him. Now, this is one of the first things that happens when God awakens you, is that you must become experientially aware that you have a burden, that you are guilty before God, and that you have an oppressive burden. And that's exactly what he means, a burden, a heavy sack that was pushing him down, oppressing him, depressing him. It was the knowledge of his sinfulness and his guilt before God that was oppressing him. I looked and saw him open the book, and of course, what was the book? The Bible. And read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able longer to contain, he broke out with a lamentable cry, saying, "What shall I do?" If you are a Christian, then you have experienced weeping and trembling before God. If you have never shed a tear over your sins, I don't think you're saved. Never. If you've never shed a tear over your sins, you've never felt remorse, you've never had the guilt come as a burden, you've never had your heart pierced with betraying the Lord, you're not a Christian. Your religion is entirely in your head, and it has to drop 3 feet to be in your heart. This is how you tell with your kids. My daughter says, "Daddy, how can I know if I'm saved? I'm going to pray, and if the Lord sends sunshine tomorrow, I'll know I'm saved." I said, "Ruth Ann, that's not the way to find out if you're saved." She said, "Well, then I'm going to pray and say that if he talks to me tonight and calls out, 'Ruth Ann,' then I'll know that I'm saved." I said, "Honey, that's not the way to know that you're saved." "Well, how will I know if I'm saved?" One of the primary signs is whether or not when you do something wrong and mommy and daddy don't know about it and they don't catch you, that in your heart you know you've sinned against the Lord and you feel guilty and you've hurt the Lord and you go to him and ask him for forgiveness on your own. See, when mother and daddy catch her, we'd say, "Ruth Ann, you have to ask the Lord's forgiveness for hitting John. All right, Jesus, please forgive me for hitting John." But when a child on their own weeps before the Lord and asks the Lord to forgive them, when that day arrives, I know that I have a saved child. When their religion reaches the heart and is their religion and not something that you have to generate by taking out a paddle, then you know that your child has obtained true salvation. Here he cried out, "What shall I do?" as the people in the day of Pentecost. In this plight, therefore, he went home and restrained himself as long as he could, that his wife and children should not perceive his distress. But he could not be silent long, because his trouble increased. Wherefore, at length, he brake his mind to his wife and children, and thus he began to talk to them. "Oh, my dear wife," said he, "and you, the children of my bowels, I, your dear friend, am in myself undone by reason of a burden that lies hard upon me. Moreover, I am certainly informed that this our city will be burned with fire from heaven, in which fearful overthrow both myself with thee, my wife, and you, my sweet babes, shall miserably come to ruin. Except, the which yet I see not, some way of escape can be found whereby we may be delivered. I'll never forget the night I was saved. The burden was upon me. I knew I was going to hell. And I went into that church, tried to restrain myself. I know exactly what he says. I went in the corner and stood in the corner and restrained myself by clenching my fists. I wanted to cry out. What could I do to be saved? And at last I had to open my mouth because the pressure was too much. And here he witnesses to his wife and warns them. At this, his relations were sore amazed, not for that they believed that what he had said to them was true, because they thought that some frenzied distemper had got into his head. His family didn't believe him. He warned them of hell and of judgment. They looked at him and said, "Oh boy, he's sick. I'm worried about him." They're not worried about themselves. They said, "We're worried about this guy. He's gone nuts." So they were worried because they thought he got sick. Therefore, it drawing towards night, and they hoping that sleep may settle his brains, with all haste they got him to bed. But the night was as troublesome to him as the day. Wherefore, instead of sleeping, he spent the night in sighs and tears. So when the morning came, they would know how he did. He told them, worse and worse. He also set to talking to them again, but they began to be hardened. They also thought to drive away his distemper by harsh and surely caritage to him. What does that mean? By being harsh to him and saying, hey, shut up. Who do you think you are? Holier than thou? You're crazy. You're a religious fanatic. You're a nut. By speaking to him harshly, they hoped to knock this craziness out of his head. First, they were concerned. They thought it was something physical. They put him to bed. When that didn't work out, they decided to psychologically get up on him and go down on him, and that evidently is not going to work. Sometimes they would deride, sometimes they would chide, and sometimes they would just quite neglect him, ignore him. If the yelling didn't get him out of Christianity, maybe ignoring him would get him out of it. Wherefore, he began to retire himself to his chamber. He went in his bedroom alone to pray for and to pity his own family. Pity. When you're dealing with your mom, remember going to my mom and saying, Mom, you're not saved. With tears, I got on my knees and said, Mom, you need to turn to Christ. She looked at me and opened her mouth, and I thought maybe something would come out, you know, the Lord, I want to look to the Lord. Instead, she says, now, Bobby, don't get your ulcers upset. In her whole mind, the whole time I was weeping and pleading with her, she was thinking about, oh, this is going to hurt his ulcers. She didn't believe a word I was going to say. She was concerned. And all I did was have immense pity. Blind people on their way to hell who don't have enough common sense to get out of the way of that terrible destruction. So he retired to himself, to his own bed, and he prayed for and he pitied them, also to console his own misery. He would also walk solitarily in the fields, sometimes reading, sometimes praying. And thus, for some days, he spent his time reading scripture, praying, trying to think on his own of how he could save himself, trying to devise some scheme. We must remember the natural heart of man is a Roman Catholic heart. That's the natural state of man. Works, scheming some way to be saved, working your way to heaven. Now I saw upon a time when he was walking in the fields, and he was, as he was what, reading in his book and greatly distressed in his mind. And as he read, he burst out, as he had done before, crying, what shall I do to be saved? I saw also that he looked this way and that, as if he would run. Yet he stood still because, as I perceive, he could not tell which way to go. I looked then and saw a man named Evangelist coming to him and asked, wherefore dost thou cry? He answered, sir, I perceive by the book in my hand that I'm condemned to die, and after that to come to judgment. And I find that I am unwilling to do the first, nor able to do the second. Then said Evangelist, why not willing to die, since this life is attended with so many evils? The man answered, because I fear that this burden that is upon my back will sink me lower than the grave, and I shall fall into Topheth. That's an old Hebrew word for hell. He said, I fear that I'll go to hell. And sir, if I not be fit to go to prison, I am not fit to go to judgment, and from thence to execution, and the thoughts of these things make me cry. He knew. He said, hey, he said, I'm not ready to die, because I know that when death comes, that isn't the end. But that's the happy delusion of many people. Wouldn't that be great if you really believed, once you die, you're like a dog. Wouldn't that be neat? I shall go out and sin with abandonment. Become a drug dealer. That's where you make money now. Dealing, as long as you don't get hooked yourself. Dealing, you know, cocaine, heroin. You'll be as rich as the Maharajis. The drug business in this country makes more money than the entire United States government. That's how much money we're talking about when we're talking about drugs. But you see, there is a hell to shun. And John, at this point, is not so stupid to think that hell is not a reality. So suicide is decidedly not the thing to do. Then said Evangelist, "If this is your condition, why are you standing still?" He answered, "Because I don't know where to go." Then he gave me a parchment roll, and there was written on it, "Flee from the wrath to come." Matthew 3:7. The man therefore read it, and looking upon the evangelist very carefully, said, "Where should I fly?" Then said evangelist, pointing with his finger over a very wide field, "Do you see yonder wicket gate?" Remember Matthew 7? The way that leads to hell is broad. Many go down that way. The way that leads to heaven is narrow. So people say, "You're narrow-minded." I said, "Yeah, you need that for a narrow gate and a narrow way that leads to heaven. You'd be broad-minded, and you'll be on the broad way. And you'll end up in a place that I don't think you want to go. You see that little gate over there?" And he said, "Yes, I see that little gate." "No," he said, "no, I don't see the gate." Uh-huh. I'm going to modernize the text here and there if I can. Man said, "No." Then said the other, "Do you see yonder shining light?" He said, "I think so." Then said evangelist, "Keep that light in your eye and go up directly, so you shall see the gate, at which, when you knock, it shall be told you what you should do." So I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door when his wife and children, perceiving that he was going to run, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on, crying, "Life! Life! Eternal life!" So he looked not behind him, but fled toward the middle of the plain. Jesus said, if you love your family more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. What was the light? Yes, look toward Christ, the light that leads the path of salvation. So now he's running, he's got his fingers in his ears, he's shouting, "Life, life, eternal life." His family tried to stop him. Now the neighbors also came out to see him run, and as he ran, some mocked, others threatened, and some cried after him to return. And among those that did so, there were two that were resolved to fetch him back by force. I'll never forget a young man in my church, my best friend in school and church, after I was saved, came home and was resolved by force to keep me from salvation. He was my best friend, thought he was a Christian, but he did everything he could to keep me from being a valiant Christian. And there are those who will be resolved to fetch you back to the world and to keep you from God. The name of the one was Obstinate, and the name of the other, Pliable. Isn't that beautiful? If the devil will not get you, by someone who is obstinate, stubborn, then he will try with someone who seems so nice and pliable. If pliable doesn't get you, obstinate will. Now, by this time, the man was got a good distance from them. But, however, they were resolved to pursue him, which they did, and a little time they overtook him. Then said the man, "Neighbors, wherefore are you come?" They said, "To pursue you, to go back with us." But he said, "That can by no means be. You dwell in the city of destruction, the place where also I was born. I see it to be so, and dying there, sooner or later, you will sink lower than the grave, into a place that burns with fire and brimstone. Be content, good neighbors, and go along with me." Now, when we have conversation, I will pick various people on the front row because we want them to be recorded. And I want, Mike will be obstinate, okay? So you can come up, Mike, and I'll be Christian at this point. All right, come up here with me, Mike.
What, and leave our friends and comforts behind us?
Yes, said Christian, for that was his name, because that all which you shall forsake is not worthy to be compared with the little of that I am seeking to enjoy. And if you will go along with me and hold it, you shall fare as I myself. For there, where I go, is enough to spare. Come away and prove my words.
What are the things you seek, since you leave all the world to find them?
I seek an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And it is laid up in heaven, and safe there, to be bestowed at the time appointed on them that diligently seek it. Read it so, if you will, in my book.
Tush, away with your book. Will you go back with us or no?
No, not I, because I have laid my hand to the plow.
Come then, neighbor, Pliable. Let us turn again and go home without him. There is a company of these crazy-headed coxcombs, and what they take a fancy by the end are wiser in their own eyes than seven men that can render a reason.
Mark, would you be pliable and come up and join us, please?
Don't revile. If what the good Christian says is true, the things he looks after are better than ours. My heart inclines to go with my neighbor.
What? More fools still? Be ruled by me and go back. Who knows whither such a brain-sick fellow will lead you? Go back and be wise.
Nay, but do thou come with thy neighbor Pliable. There are such things to be had which I spoke of, and many more glories beside. If you believe not me, read here in this book. And for the truth of what is expressed therein, behold, all is confirmed by the blood of him that made it.
Well, neighbor Obstinate, I begin to come to a point. I intend to go along with this good man to cast in my lot with him. But, my good companion, do you know the way to this desired place?
I am directed by a man whose name is Evangelist to speed me to a little gate that is before us, where we shall receive instruction about the way.
Come then, good neighbor, let us be going.
Yeah. And I will go back to my place. I will be no companion of such misled fantastical fellows.
Now I saw in my dream that when Obstinate was gone, Christian and Pliable went talking over the plain. And thus they began their discourse. Come, neighbor Pliable, how do you do? I'm glad you're persuaded to go along with me. Had even Obstinate himself but felt what I have felt of the powers and terrors of what is yet unseen, he would not thus lightly have given up the back.
Come, neighbor Christian, since there is none but us two here, tell me now further what the things are and how to be enjoyed, whither we are going.
I can better conceive of them with my mind than speak of them with my tongue. And yet, since you are desirous to know, I will read of them in my book.
And do you think that the words of your book are certainly true?
Yes, verily, for it was made by him that cannot lie.
What things are they?
There is an endless kingdom to be inhabited, an everlasting life to be given us, that we may inhabit the kingdom forever. Inhabit the kingdom forever.
And what else?
There are crowns of glory to be given us, and garments that will make us shine like the sun in the firmament of heaven.
That is very pleasant. And what else?
There shall be no more crying nor sorrow, for he that is owner of the place shall wipe all tears from our eyes.
And what company shall we have there?
There we shall be with seraphims and cherubims, creatures that will dazzle your eyes to look on them. There also you will meet with thousands and ten thousands that have gone before us to that place. None of them are hateful, but loving and holy. Everyone walking in the sight of God and standing in his presence with acceptance forever. In a word, there we shall see the elders with their golden crowns. There we shall see the holy virgins with their golden harps. There we shall see men that by the world were cut into pieces, burned in flames, eaten of beasts, drowned in the seas, for the love that they bear to the Lord of the place, all well and clothed with immortality as with a garment.
The hearing of this is enough to ravish one's heart. But are these things to be enjoyed? How shall we get to be sharers thereof?
The Lord, the governor of the country, hath recorded that in this book, the substance of which is, if we be truly willing to have it, he will bestow it upon us freely.
I cannot go so fast as I would, by reason of this burden that is on my back. Well, my good companion, glad am I to hear of these things. Come on, let us mend our pace.
Well, I cannot go so fast as I would, by reason of this burden that is on my back. Now I saw in my dream that just as they had ended this talk, they drew nigh to a very miry slough that was in the middle of the plain, and they, being heedless, did both fall suddenly into the bog. The name of that slough was Despond. Here, therefore, they wallowed for a while, being grievously benumbed with the dirt, and Christian, because of the burden that was on his back, began to sink in the mire.
Ah, neighbor Christian, where are you now?
Truly, I do not know.
Is this the happiness you have told me of all this while? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect twixt this and our country's journey's end? May I get out again with my life? You shall possess the brave country all alone for me.
And with that he gave a desperate struggle or two and got out of the mire on that side of the slough, which was next to his own house. So away he went, and Christian saw him no more. Now let's stop and think for a couple of moments. What type of person is Pliable?
Hallelujah, praise the Lord.
Yeah, one of these quick converts. He was all opposed to Pilgrim being a Christian, but he listened superficially to the good things to come. And you see, even at this point, Pilgrim is not a Christian, and he's thinking about what sort of things, rewards, kingdom, crowns, glories, pleasures, happiness, life. Now, who in their right mind would not seek those things? So Pliable said, this sounds like a good deal. In Matthew 13, the person who was very shallow heard the word and immediately received it with joy. But when they encounter the first problem, what is the first problem? What is the slough of despond, or the swamp of despond?
Depression.
When they experience a downer, they're not all hyped up in the evangelist meeting anymore. They now have to face getting up Monday morning and going to a horrible job. They're depressed and they have feelings of depression. What does Mr. Pliable do? He leaves and abandons the whole thing. And he goes back to the city of destruction. This is why it's always good to wait a little while before you give good assurance to someone that they are truly saved. So with my children, they pray, Daddy, I prayed with the child evangelism and accepted Jesus as my Savior. Wonderful. But you don't make a big deal out of it till you wait and see. The worst thing that can be done for Pliable is to meet Mr. Carnal Christian on the way back. And Mr. Carnal Christian to say, oh, well, you see, you're saved. You made the decision to go, and you're saved no matter the fact that you're going back to live in the city of destruction and to live exactly as you lived previously. That will ensure that Pliable will go to hell forever. Pliable didn't make it. Pliable was just willing to go along. Now, well, how do you find these people? Well, I think back in my high school days after I was saved, I did lose one friend, Brian, but then there was another friend who went along with my new religion. He liked me, I liked him, and he was pliable. I even got him to go to my church, and he was pliable. But he never got saved. He was just a nice guy who went along in order to go along. But in the end, that didn't work out. I hope your Christianity is not a pliable kind because you want to go along with your parents. Or you have friends who have become Christians, and so you go along with them as a pliable person. You see the difference? The pliables don't last too long. Billy Graham organization mentioned that over 1 million people have gone down the aisle. They estimate then that less than 1% ever ended up in the Christian church. What about all those other people? They were the Mr. and Mrs. Pliable or Miss Pliable. They ran down the aisle and thought they were getting in on something good. But the first discouragement, and they run for the hills. Well, this is the first section. We've lost obstinate. We've probably all met Mr. or Miss or Mrs. Obstinate. We've talked about pliable. We see how Christian is going. Doesn't he illustrate Psalm 16? I have set the Lord before me. I will not be moved. No one was going to deter him from reaching that gate. Next week, we will continue, and I will be calling on different people to read different parts. If we do Christiana, that'll be the time for the ladies to get in, and it would be good for you ladies to make sure you do read how Bunyan's wife and kids did make it to the celestial city, and they followed their husband and daddy finally to heaven. And I think it's good if we all get involved in this. So as you read it this week, I would suggest you read it out loud. I'm going to be doing that so my tongue gets used to Elizabethan English. Doesn't get all the discombobulated. And try to get the thees and the thous and the withers, went, wither, thither, and non. It's hard. Let's hope one of these days they have a modern translation of Pilgrim's Progress.
May I say something about
yes.
that?